My dear brother priests and deacons, consecrated women and men, sisters and brothers in Christ. As Father Dennis Gill mentioned at the beginning of Mass, before Mass began, today the Church throughout the world is celebrating the World Day of Prayer for Vocations in the Church. Now, it's very important to understand the order of those words, because there are other vocations rather than vocations in the Church. And I'd like to begin by just talking briefly about that. There's a difference, maybe especially to the young people here from, is it Archbishop Ryan High School? We're glad that you're here. But maybe I'd like to talk to you in a special way at the beginning here. There's a difference between a job and a career and a vocation. When I was in high school, I had the job of working in the yard of a very large hospital, mowing grass and pulling weeds in the heat of Kansas summer. It was awful. I didn't like that job. I think many of us, even later in life, have jobs rather than careers. It's work that brings us money, but not something that we particularly like or particularly love. And sometimes, for the love of our families, we have to take jobs that we don't really like. Others are fortunate to have a career, which is a job that they chose, that they really like, and they devoted themselves to preparing for. To be a nurse, for example, or to be a lawyer, to be a doctor, to be a scientist, whatever, you know. A job that we really want and choose and prepare for is called a career. Okay. I wish more people had careers, because too many people are unhappy with their jobs. But then, in addition to having a career or a job, all of us here also have a vocation, which is different from the other two. Because when it comes to our vocation, that's a result of a call from God. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And it's the faith of the Church that God has called each one of us here to something important in life. For most of you, that vocation will be the vocation to be a husband or a wife or to be parents. I don't know that there's anything more important than the vocation, the calling from God to be parents. I mean, it's an extraordinary responsibility and a great privilege. Others in the Church are called to the vocation of consecrated life, like the sisters who are present here today. That vocation is given to men as well as women. We have men who are religious and who have religious consecration. And others are called to the vocation of being a deacon, like we have a deacon there and there's another deacon there, and then others are called to the vocation of being priests, or a few of us are called to be bishops. And these are part of God's plan from all eternity. God saw us and called us to give our lives to our families or to the Church in extraordinary and generous ways. And what a privilege that is to be called by God. So it's important for all of us to ask, especially when we're in high school and in college, God to show to us our vocation, and then to help us find our way there. You know, when it comes to marriage, we ask God to show us the right woman or the right man. When it comes to being a parent, we ask God to help us in this confused and difficult time to pass on human values and the faith of the Church to our children. And if the Lord is calling us to religious life, consecrated life, or ordained ministry as a deacon, priest, or bishop, we ask the Lord to help us to hear His call. Now, some of us follow our vocation and some of us don't. And we can still end up happy even if we don't follow the plan that God originally had for us, because God can take our messing things up and make it straight again, right? So we don't have to worry a whole lot. But we know that we will be most happy if we follow the vocation or the plan that God had for each one of us. Today, the Church is asking us to pray for a special kind of vocation. The vocation, as it says here in the title of today, Vocations in the Church. Now, let me explain this. Who in this cathedral is called to love God more than anyone else? For example, the good sisters here. Sisters, stand up so they can see you. Now, is sister supposed to be holier than the rest of you because she's a nun? I didn't want the sisters to answer this. I wanted the other people to answer it. Now, the right answer, of course, is not that she's supposed to be holier than you or me, because we, all of us here, if we've been baptized, have the vocation to be holy. God is calling us to be members of the church. And all of us here are obliged by our baptism to love God with our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength, our whole self, whether we are a consecrated woman, a bishop, or the youngest or the oldest person in this community. Thank you, sister. You can sit down. So what makes a vocation to consecrated life or to the priesthood unique isn't that it's a call to love God more, but it's a vocation to love the church differently. Because to have a vocation to be a sister or to be a priest is to have a church vocation. All of us here, because of our baptism, are called to love the church as our mother. Because of my vocation to be a priest, I'm also called to love the church as my wife. And the way you love your mother is very different than the way you love your wife, right? And what's unique about church vocations is our relationship with the church. The sisters are called to give their lives not only to God, which they did in their baptism, but also to give their lives to the church as a witness to the reality of God by the witness of consecrated life. And I'm not married and I don't have children so that I can be the father of the church, which is my family. So you understand, I mean, we're all called equally to holiness, to love God, but some of us are called from the community to love the church in a unique and special kind of way. Now, we'd have a lot more sisters today if the young women would open their ears and their hearts to the call. You know, there are very few sisters in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia under the age of 40, quite honestly. Back in the really big days of the Archdiocese, when it was really big, we had 4,000 sisters teaching in our Catholic schools here. Today, we have about 10% of that. We have less than 400 sisters teaching in our schools. And the reason for this isn't that God is calling fewer young women. It's just that fewer young women are able or willing to listen to the call. So today we're praying for you, young women. You know, there's a natural desire to be a mother, right, and to be a wife. But God is calling some of you to be sisters, without a doubt. And not to pick on the women, God is also calling some of you guys to be priests or deacons or to be religious. And maybe one of you is going to take my place as the Archbishop of Philadelphia. Because I'm getting old, you know. And I need someone to replace me too. Vocation means God speaks. The other side of that is we have hearts and ears that listen. So, young women, just for a second, I'd like all the unmarried, uncommitted women in the church today to close their eyes just for a minute. Please do that. And imagine yourself dressed like one of these sisters in their habit and doing the work that these sisters do. And if that imagination somehow appeals to you, that might be a sign that God is speaking to you at this moment in your life. And guys, I really want you to close your eyes too for a minute. But I don't want you to imagine yourself as nuns. I want you to imagine yourself as priests or deacons or bishops. Imagine yourself hearing confessions and being part of the mercy of God in the life of people who are living lives that where they're suffering a great deal because of sin. Or imagine yourself baptizing babies or preparing couples for marriage or preaching on Sunday at Mass or most of all, celebrating the Eucharist. And if God is kind of stirring your heart to say, well, maybe I could do that. I could do that better than that bishop can. I know that. That might be a sign that he's calling you to be a priest. I know he's calling a lot, because God always desires to give the church the number of priests and sisters and brothers and deacons that the church needs. But we don't really listen. And I want all of us here to pray today in a very special way for vocations in the church. And we ask the Lord to help us to urge the young people of our church to seriously consider the possibility of being religious or being priests. Okay? Thanks so very much. Today is also Good Shepherd Sunday. And I think the reason is vocation awareness Sunday is because, you know, the word for shepherd in Latin is pastor. Pastor means shepherd. And just as Jesus is the good shepherd in the church, those of us who are called to be priests and to be bishops are also called to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be the presence of Jesus the good shepherd in the life of the church today. It's also the fourth week of Easter, and today's scripture readings help us to understand the Easter spirit. So I'd like to look at each one of today's readings. For those of you who come to Mass regularly on Sunday night, you've heard me say this for the last 4 weeks, but the first reading during the season of Easter is always from the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the early church. And the reason for that is very simple. God wants us to be inspired by what happened then, to be that kind of church in our own time. So we look at the Acts of the Apostles in order to discover how we can be the church in the 21st century. And each one of these readings gives us part of the picture. Let's look at today's reading. Paul and Barnabas, two great missionaries in the early church, are out preaching, and they're in Antioch. Not the famous Antioch, but a much smaller town in what is now Turkey. And they arrive at this community and they begin to preach. And listen what happens. The scriptures tell us many Jews and worshipers who were converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to remain faithful to the grace of God. When Paul and the early apostles began their missionary journeys, the communities that they went to, first of all, were the Jews, because they were Jewish themselves, right? All the early church was Jewish, beginning with Jesus and Mary and the 12 apostles. They were all Jews. And so the community they went to preach about Jesus was the Jewish community. But among the Jewish community were converts, people who weren't Jews but who became Jews later on in life. And it says in this particular passage that when, because of the preaching of Barnabas and Paul, many of them began to follow Jesus. And then what happened? Listen to this. On the following Sabbath, you know, they went to the synagogues on the Sabbath because that was a practice of the Jewish people. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. I mean, they were popular, and all these people were coming. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy because of the attention that these strange preachers were getting. And with violent abuse, they contradicted what Paul had to say. Now, this is a very important point. Anytime the scriptures talk about the Jews, it's important for us to understand they were talking about their own family. You know, the Jews were not the enemies out here. They were part of the community. But sometimes when people have read these passages in scriptures, they think of the Jews as enemies of the church. And that has led to a grave sin in history called anti-Semitism, which is hatred of the Jews, which we believe is a blasphemy against God, because to hate the Jews would mean to hate Jesus and his mother Mary and all the members of the early church. So if there's anything of anti-Semitism in our lives here, we have to put that away. That's not what it means to be a Christian. In fact, it's contrary to what it means to be a Christian. But because of the resistance of some of the members in the Jewish community in these early days, a great blessing happened to the rest of us, who are the Gentiles. You know, Paul and Barnabas, because of that opposition, decided that they were going to go preaching somewhere else. And one of the symbols of starting over was to take off their sandals or shoes and then hit them together to dust, knock the dust off their shoes as a sign they were leaving what they were doing and they were going to go do something else. And that's what's happening here. Paul said to the community, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jewish community. But since you reject it and condemn yourselves as unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." And it says here, the Gentiles were delighted when they heard this and glorified the word of God. All who were destined for eternal life came to believe. And so this is a moment in the history of the church when the rest of us were invited in. Is there anybody here who's Jewish in your origin? So we have a room full of Gentiles. The word Gentile means someone who's not a Jew. And we have been invited to join the Jewish people in receiving Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and to commit our lives to Him. But we always love the Jews, right? Because they are still God's chosen people. When God calls and makes a promise, God is always faithful to His call and to His promise. And He called them to be His chosen people. And because they are, they should have a special place in our hearts of love and affection. They are our elder brothers and sisters in belief in God. Okay, so far so good. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, which is a very strange book at the end of the New Testament, which is full of visions and unusual imagery. In this particular passage, what's being described is the judgment of God on the world at the end of time. And listen to what it says here. "I, John, had a vision of a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, every race, every people, and every tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." Palm branches were a symbol of victory among the Jews and the Greeks of this time. So the vision that God inspired the author of the book of Revelation is a vision of the church at the end of time where everyone is invited. Gentiles and Jews, people of every race, every tongue, every background. And I invite you to kind of look around here in the church today, and you see that it's true. Most of the sisters in the front row are from Latin America, right? Argentina, mostly. Where the Pope is from, they think they're special because they're from Argentina. And they are special, you know, and we're very, very happy that the church has been blessed with the leadership of Pope Francis, one of your fellow countrymen. We're really grateful to God for that. But there's also Asians in this community, and Africans in this community, and Irish in this community, and Germans in this community. I'm an American Indian. I might be the only one here, but there's even Indians in this community. You know, we're from all parts of the world, from Asia, from Africa, from Europe, from South America, from North America, and God calls us to be one people. And just as there's no room in the heart of a Christian to be anti-Semitic, there's no room in the heart of a Christian to be prejudiced against others of any kind, any background, because all of us are sisters and brothers to one another, called to the kingdom of God. Now, also, this reading is very interesting because it's full of seeming contradictions. You know the word paradox? You're high school students. You probably learned that as a figure of speech. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. And there's a couple of interesting things in this reading. It says here about the ones who had been victorious at the end of time. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Does washing your clothes in blood make them white? No, it would make them stained red. But see, this is symbolic, and a white robe is a sign of victory. And the way that we have success as Christians is that our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, right? And so there's this image of our garments being made white in the blood of the Lamb. Also, in another very interesting paradox, it says, for the Lamb, who is in the center of the throne, can you picture a lamb on a throne, maybe like the bishop's chair? That's not where a lamb belongs, right? You know? But that lamb is a symbolic, it's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave his life like the lambs of sacrifice in the service of our salvation. But it says here, for the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them. You know, it's shepherds take care of lambs. Lambs don't take care of shepherds. I mean, it seems like a contradiction. But Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, is also the Good Shepherd who leads us and whose voice we need to listen to. Which brings us to today's gospel reading, which is a very short reading from the Gospel of St. John. Listen to what Jesus says to us. He says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. A very simple set of principles. Each one of us here is known by God. And that doesn't mean he knows that we exist. It means he knows us. He knows us inside out. He knows our hearts because he created us. And he imagined each one of us into existence. You know, God doesn't just create human beings. He created Peter and Mary and John. And each one of us has a separate DNA. None of us has ever repeated. Each one of us is unique because each one of us is an irrepeatable moment of the imagination of God. He knows us. Now, in order to understand the context of this passage, you have to understand Middle Eastern shepherds who knew their sheep, who probably gave them nicknames, like we give nicknames to our dogs or, you know, to our cat. And there was a great affection between the shepherd and the sheep because the shepherd's role was to protect and guide the sheep, to give them nourishment and to keep the predators away. So when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, that means he knows us and he loves us and he nourishes us and he protects us. And when he does that, two things are required from us. Just two things are required for us to be Christians. But they're difficult. They're simple, but they're difficult. Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So what's required of us is that we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to our hearts, and that having heard his voice, we follow him. Now, how do you hear the voice of Christ? You pray. You find space in your life to listen. You know, prayer is a simple thing. It's difficult to do because we don't have patience and we don't have time for prayer. But prayer is very simple. It means listening to God and speaking to him. But it means more listening than speaking. So if you want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you have to be a woman or a man who prays, who makes space in your life to hear the voice of Christ. He comes to us in prayer. He comes to us in the scriptures. How many of us read the Bible every day or even once in a while? How are we going to hear the voice of Christ if we don't listen to his word in scripture? Jesus also speaks to us in the needs of our neighbor, especially the poor and those who need us the most. And their cry for help is often the voice of Christ speaking to us. And if we respond to their voices, we will soon begin to hear the cry and the voice of Jesus there. But if we don't have time in our life for the poor and the needy, the elderly, the sick, you know, those who we don't find naturally attractive, then we won't have time in our life to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. So you and I need to go away from Mass this Sunday, committed to listening to the voice of God as He speaks to us in our prayer, in the Scriptures, and in the needs of others. And then, in addition to listening, we have to follow Him. Now, Jesus didn't say to His apostles, "Agree with me." He said, "Follow me." You know, which is much more difficult than agreeing with Him. You know, we might agree that what He says about chastity and sexual relationships, oh, it's right, but we don't do it, you know, because it's easier to agree than to actually do. Or we might say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus is right about caring for the poor, but I'd rather have that cheeseburger myself." You know, it's harder to do than just to agree, right? We all agree that we should eat healthy food and we should share what we have with the poor, but actually doing it is not a characteristic of most people, naturally, you know. It requires effort on our part. So we ask the Lord as we celebrate this Good Shepherd Sunday that we will listen to Him and we will follow Him. And especially when it comes to our vocation, right? So wives, be better wives. Husbands, be better husbands. Parents, be better parents. Children, be better children to your parents and to your brothers and sisters. Sisters, you got to be better nuns than you are, right? You say yes. Yeah. Yes. Now, why are you laughing, fathers? Because you have to be better priests, right? And you have to be better deacons and seminarians. You really got to be better seminarians, you know. And actually, I've got to be a better bishop. You know, I know that most of all. So we ask the Lord to be our shepherd so that we might more enthusiastically embrace our responsibility to be the shepherd of others. May God bring to completion the good things He begins in your life today.